Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here in Crosswalk Celebration, Green Acres South. I invite you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We're in a series called Don't Stray from the Grace Way. And today we're going to talk about too graced, to be, too faced. And as you're turning to that, let me just give you a couple of words about some special opportunities. Flip to the front of your worship folder, if you will, for just a moment, because this is a very different, unusual, new kind of conference we're sponsoring coming up November 11 and 12. It's the Gospel According to Pixar. You say, what in the world does Buzz Lightyear have to do with the gospel? Well, there is a whole generation of people out there that can be reached with the truth of Jesus Christ through the medium of movies and things like that. And if you want to know more about it, just to come and attend this conference, it's for everybody. I think it's going to be especially helpful for younger families, young people, teenagers, singles. There's child care provided. Also, I want to call your attention up here to me. For years and years, Green Acres has provided shoeboxes for Mexico. Well, this year, we're starting a new effort. Last Sunday, I talked to you about how we can make the difference in the lives of poor people if we'll just give. And so this year, we're partnering with Mercy Ships. And they're at one of the poorest locations on the planet over in Africa. And I'd like for you to stop by the table in the foyer for Mercy Ships. Get one of these Ziploc bags. It tells you what to put in there. And we're hoping to send thousands of them to the people who are going to be patients on the ship. Africa Mercy. So I hope you'll take advantage of that as we approach the Christmas season. Well, sometimes you're a little bit surprised. I know I am. And when I'm surprised, I often smile. In fact, somebody sent me the other day a list of popular sayings that third graders had completed in sort of a surprising way. I thought I'd share it with you, let you smile a little bit. For instance, you've heard the saying, better safe than sorry. Well, the third grader said, better safe than punch a fifth grader. Yeah. You've all heard strike while the iron is hot. Well, the third grader said strike while the bug is close. We know it's always darkest before the dawn, but they said it's always darkest before daylight savings time. That really is the truth. We know that today. Number four, we've all heard don't bite the hand that feeds you. They say don't bite the hand that looks dirty. Even better. We've all heard a miss is as good as a mile, but they said a miss is as good as a Mister. Okay, I agree with that. We've all heard you can't teach an old dog new tricks. They said you can't teach an old dog new math. I agree. There's a saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. They said an idle mind is the best way to relax. You need to try it sometime. It was Benjamin Franklin that said a penny saved is a penny earned, but they said a penny saved is not much money. I agree. We've all heard the saying, laugh and the world laughs with you, cry and you cry alone. But they said, cry and you have to blow your nose a lot. So true. Profound wisdom. And we've all probably heard or said, if at first you don't succeed, try again. But they said, if at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. Now, maybe you were surprised by some of those. Well, you may also be surprised today to learn something from the Bible, to learn that some of the leaders in the Bible had conflict and confrontation, because we always think these are just such super saints, you know. We've all heard of the great leaders in the Bible, you know, Peter, Paul, Mary, and all the rest of them. Well, today we're going to talk about Peter and Paul. And there was a time when Paul confronted Peter and basically said, you're wrong, Peter. They stood there toe-to-toe, face to both of Peter's faces, and said, Peter, you better straighten up your act because you are acting in a wrong way. That actually happened in the Bible, and a lot of people are surprised to learn about it. Well, let's read about it. Galatians 2, we're going to start reading in verse 11. You can stand with me as we read this portion of God's holy word if you'd like. When Peter came to Antioch, I'll talk about Antioch in a minute, I opposed him to his face, Paul wrote, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, that's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "Hey, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then, Peter, come on, explain to me, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And then he said, "We who are Jews by birth," and that included Peter and Paul, "and not," this is sarcastic, "not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, Jews and Gentiles, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law." That's legalism. "Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now, Father, I pray that you'll shine the spotlight of your Holy Spirit into our lives today. And if there are any of us whose lives are not living up to the truth of the gospel, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lovingly correct us and direct us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. Antioch, right on the border today between northern Iraq and Turkey. One of the major cities of the Roman Empire, third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It was the center of Gentile Christianity. Most of the Christians in the church in Antioch were from a Gentile background, but many of them were from a Jewish background, and they mixed and mingled, and they did okay. In fact, if you know your Bible, Acts 11:26 says they were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, here's this big, thriving church, and all of a sudden they get great news. Guess what? We have a Christian rock star who's coming to visit our church. Peter the apostle from Jerusalem is going to come up and visit our church. Peter, who walked on water. Peter, who watched as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter, who witnessed Jesus coming back from the grave. Peter, who preached on Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Wow, we're so excited to have such a great Christian leader come to our church. Well, that's what sets the stage for this conflict and this confrontation we're going to talk about today. And as we're talking about this today, I hope you'll be thinking about, is there a need in my life to be confronted, or is there a need for me to confront some other Christian who may be living in the wrong way? I want to talk about three of the characters in this incident. First, we'll talk about Peter. Then we'll talk about Barnabas. And then we'll talk about Paul. And we will learn something about each one of them and then make some personal applications for our lives. First of all, let's talk about Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus nicknamed him Rocky, Petros, a rock, a pebble. Peter, what do we learn from him? Well, we learn from his behavior that great saints can go astray because Peter acted two-faced. This is what Paul wrote. "When I saw that they were not acting in line," by the way, those of you with a medical background, you'll be glad to know that that word is orthopodeo, not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And here's what Paul was upset about to Peter. He said, "How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Now, this whole issue was about something that every one of us can relate to. It was about food, okay? We all understand food, right? Some of us more than others, obviously. And the problem arose with the kind of food Paul ate and with whom he ate. It was a food problem and it was a fellowship problem. Now let's get back into our story. Well, Simon Peter did arrive in Antioch, and as most churches still do to this day, they had a banquet for him. They had a party and they were going to serve food. Now, these believers in Antioch, I mean, they were under grace and they weren't following all the Old Testament laws. They had some Jews that were Christians and many Gentiles, and it was no big deal. Maybe they served barbecue at this welcome meal. And so the cooks were trying to be sensitive. For all the Jewish background people there, they served beef brisket barbecue, which was what the Jews could eat. But you know, also there were Gentiles there and they loved their good pulled pork barbecue. So they also served pulled pork barbecue. Okay. Now just picture this, you know, potluck, dinner on the grounds, everybody going through, and guess who's first in line? Well, the guest, Peter. He goes through the line, he takes his paper plate, and everybody's looking. What's he going to put on his plate? Peter goes through the line, he gets some beef brisket, piles it on his plate. Then he goes to the pork barbecue, and he piles it on his plate. And everybody just kind of breathes a sigh of relief. Well, yeah, Peter's under grace. Now, he knows we don't have to obey all those Old Testament rules. And by the way, Peter had discovered that earlier. Acts chapter 10, he had a dream where he had a dream of unclean animals. And God said, get up and kill them and eat them. And he said, I can't, they're unclean. God said, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And then Peter went to visit a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a centurion named Cornelius. So Peter had already settled the issue about what I can eat. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I can eat pork chops, bacon, pork barbecue, and I can even sit out in fellowship with Gentiles. And so here's Peter. He said, okay, everybody, come on, let's sit together, Gentiles, Jews. Let's just sit together and fellowship in the Lord. And everything was great. Until a few weeks later, some of the other Jewish VIPs arrived in Antioch. They were sent by Pastor James. And this was a group of those people that still had the Pharisaical mindset. That said, you know what? If you want to be a Christian, you got to become a Jew first. You got to be circumcised first, men. And so when this crowd arrived from Jerusalem, guess what? Peter was two-faced. He'd been acting one way and doing one thing, but suddenly when these people came, they go into the fellowship hall for the meal, and you should have heard Peter. I can just imagine he said, what's that pork doing here in this church? Why, don't you know the Old Testament forbids us from eating pork? Get it out of here right now. We're not going to eat that dirty pork. And by the way, all the Jewish Christians, you come with me and we'll sit in this room. All you Gentile Christians, you go outside and you can sit at the picnic tables. And I imagine if you'd been there, a member of the church in Antioch, you'd have been standing there going, what up with that? How did he get a bee in his bonnet? I mean, just last week he was scarfing down the pork with all of us. And he was eating all of us together. Now, all of a sudden, he's reverted back to Judaism. What's up with this? And Paul was brave enough to confront Peter about this, saying, Peter, you're being two-faced, buddy. You're saying one thing about grace, and you're acting a different way. And Peter, listen to me, friend. You are too graced to be two-faced. Now, I want you to look at the word that Paul used again. Orthopodeo. Your life is not in line with the truth of the gospel. We've all heard of orthopedic doctors, orthopedic surgeons. Orthopedic medicine is the field of medicine that is focused on preventing and healing when bones and joints get out of line. And what Paul was saying is, Peter, you need some gospel orthopedic help. Because here is your lifestyle, the way you're acting. And here's the gospel of grace that says you treat all people together. You're no longer under the law. And he said, Peter, they're not in line with each other. You need some orthopedic help to get it back in line with the truth. And you know what? We always ought to be looking at the Word of God and our lifestyle and make sure that they are both in line. So that was the issue. They argued about it. Paul said, Peter, you're wrong. And he confronted him with it. Well, here's the personal lesson I think that we can learn from that. You ready? God's grace frees us from racial distinctions. Because you see, this was an issue of racism. He was basically saying, well, we're going to obey the Old Testament law, which excluded Jews from eating with Gentiles. Suddenly he's saying, you know what, you Gentile Christians? Well, I know you're Christians, but you know, you're not quite as special to God as us Jewish Christians are, because after all, you know, we're the chosen race. And it was through us that the Messiah came. So you guys, you're going to sit over there and we're going to sit at the head table. We're going to eat in the VIP room and you're going to eat out at the picnic tables outside. Just pure racism. And let me just say to you, folks, when you have been set free by the gospel of grace, there's no room in your life for any form of racial discrimination. Is your life in line with the gospel on that? I mean, did you see the movie The Help? You know, all these Southern women, you know, mistreating their African-American maids, but yet they held a benefit, what, to raise money for the poor African children. You talk about being two-faced. Sometimes we're the same way. We say one thing about what we really believe the Bible says, but then we act a different way. I had kind of an experience like Peter and Paul when I was just in the seventh grade. I've told you before, I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama. That's what we called it. And you can imagine that in the 1960s, Alabama was not a model state for racial equality. Thank you, Dr. Obvious. I got a job working at the seed and feed store in downtown in my little hometown. I worked on Saturdays from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. Got paid $4 for the whole day. The owner of the seed and feed store was also my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Gamble. He was also a deacon in our church, well-respected guy. He gave me my first job. I loved working there. Even though I got paid $4 the whole day, I thought that was a lot of money. One day, I'm stacking up sacks of fertilizer, and I hear a commotion toward the cash register, the back of the store. And I look up just in time to see Mr. Gamble take his closed fist and slug a black man. I mean, he brought up an uppercut to the bottom of that guy's chin that literally lifted him off the floor, and he fell down on his back motionless. And I was amazed. I thought, wow, this is exciting. Our store's being robbed, and, you know, Mr. Gamble's saving the day. So I ran back there as fast as I could, and I said, what happened? Did he try to rob the store? Where's his gun? Where's his gun? And Mr. Gamble, who was still shaking with anger and adrenaline, he said, no. I caught him trying to use the whites-only bathroom, and I couldn't let him get away with it. And by this time, the black man was moaning, and Mr. Gamble picked him up by the collar and the back of his shirt and threw him out of the store. I'm just a little seventh grader, already a Christian, already trying to believe the Bible, already trying to obey God. I'm standing there saying, what up with that? What's wrong with this picture? I mean, here's a man that on Sunday puts on a coat and tie, teaches a bunch of us little boys about the love of God is for all people. But then just because a man whose skin is a little bit darker than his tried to use the wrong bathroom, he punishes him and kicks him out. I got to tell you, even at that young age, I realized that his behavior did not line up with the gospel. Did I confront him? Did I say anything to him about it? No. And you know why? I was taught to respect my elders. And you would never dare say something like that. But I've got to tell you that every day after that, when I saw him in Sunday school or in church, taking up the offering or teaching our Sunday school class, I had no respect for him because I knew that he was two-faced. He had one face that he put on when he talked about the Bible and Jesus, and he had a totally different face in the real world. You see, that was Peter's sin, the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of prejudice, the sin of saying one thing but acting a different way. And before we leave this point, could I just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart? Say, Lord, are there even any vestiges of racism in my heart? I mean, do I tend to stereotype Hispanics? Do I tend to stereotype African Americans? Do I tend to stereotype Asian Americans? Listen, if there's one thing I know about the gospel of grace, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and all followers of Jesus are one in Christ Jesus. And let's make sure our lives line up with the gospel. Well, that's Peter. Move on, secondly, very quickly to Barnabas, because we learn a lesson from Barnabas as well. And here it is. Good folks can be led astray. You know, Paul was naming names because he said the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, circle the word hypocrisy there. The word hypocrite or hypocrisy appears 23 times in the New Testament. Of the 23 times, Jesus used it 20 times. He actually almost invented the word because as a carpenter in Nazareth, he and his A stepfather, Joseph, probably built sets for a large Roman theater that was nearby. And a hypocrite, a hypocros, was someone who wore two masks, who would play one role in a play, and then he would have a mask in his hand, and he would just play another character as well. And that's where we get the idea of hypocrisy, two-faced. And Paul said, Barnabas, you are two-faced as well. You gave in to Peter's behavior. You know, actually, Barnabas was not his name. He's a great leader in the New Testament, but his real name was Joseph. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I mean, he was a great leader. He was an encourager. He was known more by his spiritual gift, encourager, than he was by his name, Joe. They called him Barney instead of Joe because he was such an encourager. It's like, hey, encourager, you can have this seat. Hey, encourager, would you share a meal with me? That's what they called him. But you know what? Even this great leader was led astray. So what's the personal application for us? I can't be led astray if I'm following Jesus. Think about it. If you follow any other person, you may be led astray. But if you're following Jesus, you can't be led astray. You know what? The Bible teaches that even some of the godliest leaders goofed up in the Bible. Do you know that? That's why I know, ladies and gentlemen, that this book was not written by human beings. God is the author of this book. Because if people had been writing this book, they would have glossed over the mistakes of all the great heroes. I mean, if people had been writing the Bible, we never would have known that Abraham lied about his wife. We never would have known that Moses was a murderer and he had a short temper that kept him from going into the promised land. We never would have known that Elijah the prophet was so depressed at one time in his life he contemplated suicide. We never would have known that David, a man after God's own heart, was guilty of two of the worst sins in the whole dictionary of sins. We never would have known those things because men try to cover up. But this is by God. And you know why I like reading this book? Because it gives hope to any man or woman who has ever made a mistake. They're great people, but there are great failures in this book as well. So I want to say to any of you listening to me, if you've ever failed, if you've ever goofed up, you know what? There's still hope for you. I used to have a seminary professor that said this way. He said, God can strike a mighty lick with a crooked stick. In other words, God can use people like Paul and Peter and Barnabas and David and Moses simply because they were great sinners, but they were great repenters as well. And my friend, let me just say to you, don't you ever follow any human being as being an infallible leader. I mean, history is full of people who followed the wrong leaders and thought they were following the right leaders. Jim Jones was a respected preacher and fed a lot of hungry people in the San Francisco area. And then he threw his Bible away and called himself as God in the flesh and took all those followers down to South America and even influenced them to drink poison Kool-Aid. How in the world can people follow a leader like that? They thought he was from God, but they were wrong. David Koresh, who grew up in Tyler, was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, broke off, later claimed to be the Messiah. He demanded blind fellowship. And we all know how that ended in a terrible blaze outside of Waco. How could those people have followed him? They thought he was hearing from God. Let me just give you a great solemn warning today. My friend, any human being can disappoint you. But the only leader who will never ever disappoint you is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm not infallible. I know I am so prone to mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes and I'll make many more mistakes. I want to tell you, the only time I speak infallibly is when I'm reading the Word of God or I'm quoting the Word of God. That's the only time you can know 100% sure that I'm speaking from God. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. But you know what? If I'm following Jesus and you're following Jesus, we'll still be going in the right direction. You know, one of the things that people out there in the community say they don't want to come to church, they say it's so full of hypocrites. Hypocrites. Here's what you do when somebody wants to talk to you about hypocrites in the church. So I don't want to talk about the church. I don't want to talk about bad Christians. I want to talk about Jesus. When somebody says, oh, I heard about a preacher that stole money from the church and gambled it away. And you say, I don't doubt that, but you know what? Let's talk about Jesus. You know, he died on the cross. Why do you think he went to the cross to die for us? Get the conversation on Jesus. When they say something like, well, I know of a woman that goes to church every Sunday and she is the most vicious gossip I have ever met. Just say, yeah, I probably know the same woman. But let's don't talk about her. Let's talk about Jesus. I mean, they crucified him. They buried him. They put him in the tomb. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Talk to me about that. What happened to the body of Jesus? Get them talking about Jesus. You know why? Because churches are imperfect. Christians are imperfect. Even the best sometimes stumble and fall. But like Pilate said about Jesus, I find no fault in this man. Actually, when somebody says to me, when I say, hey, come to Green Acres, and they say, I'm not going down there, that church is full of hypocrites, I just smile and say, well, you know, you're probably right, but we've always got room for one more. Come on. Well, we learn a lesson from Peter, we learn a lesson from Barnabas, and finally we do learn a lesson from Paul himself. And here's the lesson: graceful people help those who are going astray. When you're full of grace and you've received grace, you want to show grace. He said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Why is it, he said? Why is that so? Let me just show you a couple of ways that Paul confronted Peter. First of all, he confronted him publicly. He said, I did this in front of everybody. And I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. I mean, didn't Jesus say something in Matthew 18 about it? You know, if somebody wrongs you, you go to them one-on-one. And then if they don't hear you, you take friend, and if they don't still don't hear you, take it before the church. Why did Paul just, boom, do it in front of everybody instead of going to Peter one-on-one? Why? I'll tell you why. Because Peter's sin of hypocrisy was public. It was a sin against all the Gentile believers in the church. It wasn't a hidden secret sin. It was something that everybody had seen him do publicly. And so that's why Paul confronted him publicly. But I want to say the second way he confronted him, not only publicly, he confronted him gently. He didn't say, Peter, you rotten hypocrite, you. I mean, later as he writes about it to the churches in Galatia, he says it was hypocrisy and it was wrong. But did you notice how he confronted Peter with a question? Just a question. And sometimes it's good to ask probing, leading questions to people without accusing them, without pointing fingers. He said, okay, now, Peter, you're a Jew, but since you've been set free by grace, you live like a Gentile. All right, so tell me, why? Why are you forcing Gentiles now to live like Jews? He just asked him a question. We don't know if Peter even answered it. We don't know if Peter defended himself. We don't know if Peter changed his behavior. But Paul just lovingly asked him a question. Answer this for me. And you know what? Sometimes God may be using us to help a friend who's stumbling and needs to be lovingly confronted and corrected. Hey, let's face it. Most of us dread conflict and confrontation, don't we? Come on now. We run from it. We avoid it like the plague. It's like a Native American chief I heard about who had two tribing members that were arguing against each other. And one member of the tribe gave his story, and the chief said, you are absolutely right. Then the next member of the tribe gave his side of the story. The chief said, you are absolutely right. They left. The chief's wife said, those were two different stories. They both could not have been absolutely right. He said, sweetheart, you're absolutely right. Sometimes we just do anything to avoid conflict. But later, Paul gave some instructions on how we're to do this. I wonder if he was thinking about how he did it with Peter when he wrote this in chapter 6 of Galatians. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. What's that next word? Gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Tempted to do what? To think you're better. Carry each other's burden, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, you've heard of the law of Moses. What is the law of Christ? I've told you before, learn it. It's one law with two sides. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. And when you're helping a friend who is struggling and going the wrong way, like Peter was, you're bearing their burdens and you're showing him the love of Christ. And so here's the personal lesson. I think you've already got it figured out. Grace frees me not to be two-faced. How about this one? To be true-faced to those who stumble. You know, if I see you driving all along a road and I know that the bridge is washed out, the most loving, kind thing I can do for you is to say, hey, stop. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn around or go a different way. And ladies and gentlemen, if we see a brother or a sister that's going in the wrong direction, the most loving thing we can do is say, hey, stop. You're going the wrong direction. Let me help you. That's what friends do. In fact, when Solomon was writing over in Ecclesiastes 4, this is what he said. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. And if one falls down, now think about this, what we're talking about. If one stumbles morally, emotionally, spiritually, if he falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I mean, it's more than just a commercial, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. There are many, many Christians who have stumbled in their Christian life and they didn't have a friend to come alongside and say, hey, let me pick you up. Let me help you get back on the right track. That's what friends do. Well, what do you think ever happened to Peter and Paul and Barnabas? I mean, did they just split up and say, I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore? No, not at all. In fact, later, Paul writes to the church at Corinth about what a great leader Simon Peter is. And look at this. Later, this is what Peter says about Paul in his second epistle. He said, our dear brother Paul, who also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Wow, isn't that good? They'd worked it out. They'd gotten together as partners in the gospel. And Barnabas still helped Paul in his missionary journeys. I mean, these three that could have had a falling out, they came together in the spirit of unity and the spirit of Christ. And God was glorified. Somebody has said that before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. Because then you're a mile away from them and you have their shoes. Whose sandals fit your feet today? Peter's? Paul's? Barnabas's? I mean, like Paul, do you know of someone that you need to lovingly confront because their life doesn't line up with the gospel? Do it. In love. Speak the truth in love. Barnabas, are you in his sandals today? You're being misled by someone who's influencing you and they're going in the wrong direction because they're not following Christ? Or how about Peter? His sandals. Is your life in line with the gospel? A guy was sitting at a traffic light with a car in front of him, and the light turned green, and the guy in front of him was fiddling with a map, and he didn't go when it turned green. And so the guy behind just tapped his horn, and then the guy kept fiddling with the map, and he just laid on his horn from behind him. And by then, it already turned red again. This guy was so irate in the second car. Why didn't he go? He's pounding on the steering wheel. He rolled the window down. He's shaking his fist. He's saying, you know, you stupid jerk. I mean, couldn't you see it was green? Why didn't you go? And he was just angry. And at that moment, a policeman walked up to him. He didn't see him sitting over there in the parking lot. And the policeman said, sir, step out of your car and come back here to my police car for a moment. The guy said, you can't arrest me for being angry. I didn't do anything wrong. The policeman said, sir, sit in the car and give me your driver's license. And he put him in the car, and the guy was just steaming. He was so mad. A few minutes, the policeman came back, and the guy was still angry. He said, you can't do this to me. I know my rights. He was in the wrong. You can't arrest me for what I did. The policeman said, sir, settle down. Here's what happened. I was sitting there, and I noticed that you had a wooden cross hanging from your rearview mirror. You had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And when I saw the way you were acted, I suspected that you had stolen this car. But it's your car, you may go on your way. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make sure that our lives are in line with the truth of the gospel because we are too graced to be two-faced. Father, I do thank you for the beautiful gospel of grace that sets us free from all those tedious rules and regulations of the Old Testament and also frees us up to love people of all races and backgrounds. And thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of caring for one another, even when it means speaking the truth in love. Now I pray that you'll use this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.